chapter 1, verse 6 this morning. And let's pick up there in the book of Titus. And one thing about Titus, it's a repeat of some of the material we've already covered. And obviously, Paul is covering some of the basic principles and information with Titus, the same thing that he did with Timothy. Now, he had just told Titus in verse 5 to appoint elders in each city. Now, there were over 100 cities on the island of Crete. He was not saying that every city on the island of Crete had to have an elder. But what he was saying, that every city, obviously, where there was a church, there should be someone left who would be responsible and have that responsibility. Then he begins to enumerate the qualifications, again, the standard that a man must measure up to in order to be an elder. Verse 6, if a man is blameless, the husband of one wife. Now, we've already covered this, so I don't have to go into details. Having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God. Word steward means manager or overseer of the house. Not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable. Verse 8 explains, in essence, what an overseer or a bishop must do. Verse 7 explained what he should not do. So verse 8 says, you know, contrary to the things he just mentioned, he's got to be a person who is hospitable, a lover of what is good. So you have to love and appreciate what is good. Sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled. And so again, you find basic information. Verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he's been taught. Notice how often this is emphasized, that an elder, a man who's going to be an elder, must teach as he has been taught. Not his own ideas, not his own philosophies, but he has to pass on sound teaching. So holding fast the faithful word as he's been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. The word contradict means those who oppose it. So somebody who opposes it, the shepherd has to be able to look after the flock, look after the sheep, and drive away the wolves. You know, those who would like to destroy the church. So when a man is left alone with the congregation, and Paul would leave, or Titus would leave, you've got to be confident that this man will be faithful in teaching doctrine, faithful in his manner of life, faithful in his example. In fact, Mr. Herbert Armstrong, when he first started in the ministry, raised up a number of people in some churches up in the Northwest. And every time he raised a church up, it wasn't very long until that church just simply dissolved, or somebody took it off after them. At that time, Mr. Armstrong would raise a church up, and somebody who looked like he was strong member there, he would ask them to be in charge. And what they would do is they would get a following after themselves. This was the genesis or the idea behind establishing Ambassador College when he did. He realized that he was going to have a trained ministry, one who was thoroughly educated, had been taught in the doctrine, that had proven themselves, who could be trusted, and thereby you could leave them in charge. And so this is the reason why Ambassador College, one of the main reasons, was established. He goes on to say here, for there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. So an idle talker is one whose words sound good, but doesn't produce good fruit, doesn't lead people to be closer to God. He talks about senseless things, you know, not things that are godly and are going to lead them to God. A deceiver here is one who misleads the mind, misdirects people. Verse 11 shows that the problem there in Crete was so bad. It says, especially those of the circumcised or cision, whose mouths must be stopped. So he's saying, you know, you got to do something to stop them from spreading their heresy or their cancer or their false teachers, false teachings, who subvert whole households. So they were undermining whole households, whole families of people who were in the church, teaching things which they ought not. Why? Well, for the sake of dishonest gain, for the money, so that they can get the money. So again, let's not be deceived. There are always those who will leave the church, who will go out and claim that they're doing a great work, or they're going to start a great work, and basically what they're interested in is the money. And if they can get a couple hundred people to follow them, they can have $200,000 or $300,000 a year and make a pretty good living. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons." Now that's a good reputation to have. The poet being quoted here is Epimenides. That's Epimenides. Epimenides. He was a native of Crete, lived around 600 BC. He was viewed by some of them as a prophet. Says the Cretans were famed, to get the total quote here, as a drunken, insolent, untrustworthy, lying, gluttonous people. The Cretans, on account of their private avarice, live in perpetual state of private quarrel and public feud and civil strife, and you will hardly find anywhere characters more tricky and deceitful than those in Crete. So notorious were the Cretans that the Greeks actually formed a verb to cretinize, or cretin, which means to lie and to cheat. So, not a very good reputation. So, even one of their own people said these people, are liars and cheats and so on. Now, Paul wrote, "This testimony is true." Now, what he said is right on. "Therefore, rebuke them sharply," or severely, "that they may be sound in the faith." Again, not a very good reputation, and something that, the way to handle this, he said, you need to rebuke these people sharply. You see, as a minister in dealing with these type of problems, there are a couple of things that you can do. One, if their teaching is affecting others in the church, you cannot allow that. So you deal with them, you talk to them, you warn them, and if they continue, then they have to be separated from the church. Otherwise, they will continue to influence people. Remember the bananas example that I gave to you the other day? Well, that's what you have to do. You can't allow them to teach their banana theory. So this is what he's talking about here. You rebuke them sharply. If they refuse to repent, then you have to separate them. You've got to remove the wolves from the sheep. You would not, as a shepherd, have a flock of sheep and just allow wolves to just mingle among them. No, you get the wolves out. You protect the flock. So he goes on to say, this testimony is true, therefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. The Ten Commandments are never referred to as the commandments of men. These were false teachers who were advocating, teaching humanly devised standards. And it's not talking about the Ten Commandments of God in any way. Then he goes on to say, to the pure, all things are pure. A person whose heart is pure will live life with pure motives. He's not going to have impure motives and directions. But those who are defiled, those whose minds are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Their motives are not pure. Their thoughts are not pure. Their directions are not pure. But even their mind and their conscience are defiled. So, obviously, you've got to try to make sure. One thing you need to pray, and this is something that I pray all the time, to God, that God would help me to have a pure mind. A mind that is pure in its outlook. And this is something that I think all of us need to do, and this is what Paul is talking about here. It says they profess to know God. They claim they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good works. A lot of people will use all kinds of religious expressions. How often do you find people say, oh, it's good to know the Lord? And they talk about knowing the Lord. Hallelujah, praise His name. He's the rose of Sharon, the bright morning star, and so on and so on. Now, you might not think people use that type of language, but I remember once we were in San Antonio. At that time, we had four boys. We'd gone to a cafeteria to eat. It was towards the end of the Sabbath. It was getting quite late. And we noticed that we were about the only people in there, and there was this group over here in the corner. Well, apparently, they rented the cafeteria in the evening for Bible study or something. And all at once, we began to hear, praise His name, hallelujah. They said things like, he's the bright morning star, the rose of Sharon. And about that time, we said, it's about time for us to move, to leave here, which we did very quickly, because we didn't know exactly where they were headed in all of this. So people can talk about God, they can praise God, but by their works, they deny Him. And we can deny God by our works. We can claim we're Christians. We can claim that we do what's right. But unless we're obedient, we won't. Remember Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Christ said, depart from me, you who work iniquity. Now they say, well, Lord, haven't we cast out demons in your name? Haven't we preached in your name? And Christ will say, depart from me, those of you who work iniquity or lawlessness. So we have to practice obedience, not lawlessness. Scratch that. We have to practice what's right and not practice lawlessness. And again, 1 John 2:4, I've mentioned this scripture to you many times. He who says he knows Him and doesn't keep His commandments is a liar. Now we come to Titus chapter 2. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. You is emphatic in the Greek. In other words, you as opposed to these false teachers. Speak or teach what is sound, what is true and uncorruptible. He wants Titus to teach doctrine that will promote spiritual health, spiritual well-being. How can you know if a minister is doing a good job? Well, just take a look at the people he's feeding. Take a look at the people he's caring for. If you go to a doctor, and that doctor, you know, supposedly helping people to get better, have good health, and nobody's getting better, in fact, everybody's getting worse, you might begin to wonder about how effective are his methods. Same thing is true of the ministry. The proof will be in the change in the lives of people. So he says, you speak the things that are proper for sound doctrine. That the older men be sober. That means to be temperate, clear-headed. To be reverent. In other words, that their lives would be worthy of respect. That they be temperate or have self-control is what the word means. Sound in the faith. In love and in patience. So, you know, as an older man in the congregation, this is how a person should live. The older women, likewise. In other words, they should do everything mentioned about the older men, that they be reverent in behavior. That, in other words, that their behavior be an example of holiness, not slanderers. You know, that they not slander or gossip, not given to much wine. Now, why would he say this? Because the tendency is you get older, you live by yourself, maybe you get bored, you get depressed, discouraged. It would be easy to start hitting the bottle and drinking a little too much. So he says, tell them not to be given to much wine. The word given means enslaved. They don't want to become a slave, addicted to that. But a teacher of good things. So the older women should be able to teach the younger women good things. That they admonish or train, school, teach the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. Now the word young here literally means new or fresh. And would suggest a reference to somebody who's newly wed. So when it says, admonish the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, this is talking about somebody who's just starting out in marriage, and that you'll help them, admonish them, you'll be able to teach them on how to be committed to be devoted to. The word love here means to be devoted to, committed to. Their husbands, to their children. To be discreet. So the younger women should be discreet or have self-control. Chaste, that means morally pure. Homemakers, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. We might concentrate a little bit on homemakers. The word homemaker means to be busy at home. Keepers at home or workers at home or guardians of the home. The King James Version says keepers at home is based on a text that is questionable. The main idea seems to be that she should be busy with her duties in the home rather than to be idle. That she's not to be idle. It doesn't mean that a woman can't work outside the home. That if she has a job and she's not working at home, that she's disobeying this principle. When it says homemakers, it means she must discharge her duties and her responsibilities. And she does have the responsibility to look after the things at home. I want you to notice it says that she is to be obedient to her own husband. She is not told that she is subject to every male on the planet. She is subject to her own husband, not to every other man. Now, the only reason I mention that is because there are some men in the church who think that every woman is subject to every man. And that's not what the Bible says. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. Again, to have self-control. In all things, showing themselves to be a pattern of good works. So, you know, the young men should be good examples of good work. In doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility. So, integrity again means purity of motives. So again, he's giving some basic principles here to Titus, just like he did to Timothy, on how to deal with different groups within the congregation and what some of their difficulties or problems might be and what he should emphasize. You see, if I were a minister, and I got this from the Apostle Paul, and I'm reading through it, and it says, you know, that men should be a certain way, then I might take all of those attributes and start developing a series of sermons around that. How can one demonstrate good works? How can one show integrity? How do you display reverence or incorruptibility? So, these are things that you have really a couple dozen sermons right here in the first few verses of this chapter that you could develop on how people ought to conduct themselves. Now, verse 8, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. So people might not like our religion, but they should be able to look at us, at our works, our lives, our integrity, our example, and really, there's nothing bad that they can say of you in those areas. They may curse your religion all day long, but they shouldn't say, "Well, yeah, I know old Joe. I don't like his church, and he's a drunkard, and he's an alcoholic, and I know he runs around on his wife, he beats his children, he doesn't pay his bills, he's a slackard." I mean, that's not a good example. And so this is what Paul is saying. And again, he gets down to the bondservants, the slaves. Exhort bondservants to be obedient or subject to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things. So you have a responsibility, if you work for somebody, to seek to please them. A lot of times you will find that the harsh reality of when people go out and get their first full-time job and begin to work for a company, they're asked to do something, and first thing you know, I'm not talking about being, inventive and all of this, but they're told to do something, and first thing you want to know, they want to stand up and argue with the boss about how things should be done instead of doing a good job and trying to please their boss. And then as they learn how to do the job, if they can improve on it, sure, do that. But we should learn how to please whoever we work for. Notice, to be well-pleasing in all things and not answering back. And this was especially true of a slave-master relationship. Not pilfering, not stealing, but showing all good fidelity. The word fidelity here means trustworthiness. So you can trust this person. If you give him $10 and tell him to go to the store and buy a quart of milk, he goes and buys a quart of milk, he'll bring you the correct change back. And he'll bring you the quart of milk back without having drunk half of it. So he shows all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, or become visible to all men, or has become clearly known. Doesn't mean that all men have heard the truth, but that God's grace is now available to all. And it's a matter of when God chooses to call. For Christ's sacrifice was for all mankind. It's just a matter of when God calls and opens a person's mind as to when they can respond to that. And God extends His mercy and His grace to them. See, some of these false teachers could have been bringing in, again, Gnostic teachings, various sectarian beliefs, that you had to have special knowledge, special understanding. But Paul is saying that that's not true. He goes on to say in verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. And see, that's an admonition for any age. Because what you find, the people in the world around us don't live that way. And so we cannot live according to the standards of the world. What happens, and I've seen this in the church over the last several years, and that is, as the standards decline in society, we always maintain a higher standard, but as the standards in society go down, we tend to go with it, and we begin to compromise. Because I see much more compromising with certain standards and ways of life today than 40 years ago in the church. And things are much worse today than they were. The problem is when you compare, you know, when things get real bad and you compare how we're living to that, yeah, yes, we're still, you know, look pretty good. But maybe we should be up here even a little further. And this is what he's talking about. We should live righteously. We should be doing what's right and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So this is what we constantly look for, Christ to return. Okay, verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us. Redeem meaning, again, to pay a ransom for. That he might redeem us from every lawless deed. The emphasis here is that through Christ's sacrifice, we now have the power to escape the bondage of sin, rather than just the penalty of sin being paid. Notice that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people. Do we look upon ourselves as special? Do we think of ourselves as being special? You know, that we're God's special people. And we should be special. We are. Zealous for good works. The word special means a valued property or treasure. You and I are God's treasure. It means reserved for. It was specially used for the part of spoil in a battle or a campaign, which the king who had conquered set apart specifically for himself. When they would go out to war, they would destroy a city, they would collect all of the goods and the gold and the money and the booty, and the king would take the best part for himself. Well, that's the analogy. God is the king. We are his children and his family. We are his special treasure right now. We are valued property to God. Then he says, speak these things. Exhort. The word speak means continue to speak. You know, just it should be something that you constantly remind people of. And exhort or encourage and rebuke with all authority. So again, you find that the ministry has authority. Let no one despise you. And again, he's talking about disrespecting the office that he had. So why would he say that? Well, because there were those who were there, false teachers, who were leading people astray. Now, chapter 3, verse 1, remind them to be subject to rulers, authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. Now, I've covered this before, but let me remind you. When is the only time that we disobey those who are in authority over us. Yes. Exactly. When they tell us to disobey God's law. Acts 5:29. Memorize that. Acts 5:29. We ought to obey God rather than man. When man tells us to stop or to do something that is contrary to what God tells us to do, we have to obey God rather than man. Man says, you can't keep the Sabbath. We have to keep the Sabbath. The Jews were forbidding the apostles to preach in the name of Christ. They said, well, sorry, we got to obey God rather than man. The word rulers and authorities is a term referring to government in general, whatever government you might find yourself under. Then it says to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable. This means not to be a contentious type of person. One always wants to argue, strife. But to be gentle, to be considerate, forbearing, showing all humility to all men. True humility, you know, to everyone. Not to walk around thinking how much greater you might be than somebody else. You know, that's not the way we look at it. See, it's easy, if you have beauty, to look down on those who don't have beauty. Or if you're handsome, to look down on those who are not handsome. Or if you're wealthy, to look down on those who don't have wealth. And you begin to evaluate other people by whatever might be the dominant thing in your life that you place value upon, instead of realizing that God evaluates us, again, by our character, by our heart, by what's going on in here. And that's something that you and I can't see. And so humility is acknowledging the fact that, okay, you got a lot of money, but what does that have to do in the long run? I mean, you can be the richest person on earth and lose out salvation. Christ said, what good does it do you to gain the whole world and to lose your life? So we need to realize that we are to have proper humility in dealing with everyone. I don't care who it is. You might find somebody lying in the gutter. You might remember the song, what was it, the Green Christie Minstrels sang years ago about the high-toned woman. She looked at this bum lying in the ditch and she says, you can tell one who loses by the company he chooses. Now, there was a pig lying by the bum, and you know the song goes on and says, you know, the pig got up and slowly walked away. He didn't want to be associated, you know, with this bum over here in the ditch. Well, we have to realize that for the grace of God, there lie I. Or for the grace of God, you, none of us, if we had been born in some of the places that people live in New York City, or if you were born as a native in some nations like Rwanda, or Zimbabwe, or whatever nation you want to think of, and you didn't have any education, and you grew up with witch doctors and just a tribal existence, you wouldn't be any better off than those people are. And what we have to realize, it's only by God's grace and blessing that we've been born where we've been born. We have the advantages and blessings that God has given us, and that's not due to our goodness, it's due to God's grace that we have these things. So we're told to have this humility to all men. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Remember in 1 Corinthians 6:9-11 says, such were some of you. It lists there a series or a list of sins. All of us have lived in this way in the past. We were once this way. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, towards man appeared. Now we find as we read through this in verse 6, this is referring to the Father. Notice, but when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we've done. It's not because of our righteousness that God calls us, but according to His mercy or His grace, He saved us, or God has rescued us from our sins and Satan through the washing of regeneration or rebirth. You know, we've been cleaned up, baptized, and renewing of the Holy Spirit. The word there means continually being renewed, which He poured out on us abundantly or generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So is it talking about who's done all of this for us? Well, the Father has done this through Christ. As verse 6 says, which He poured out, whom should be which, on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So there's no question that a Christian should do good works. We realize that our good works do not have the power to save us, but God expects us to have good works. Now verse 7, that having been justified by His grace, we should be heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The word become heirs actually in the Greek means be heirs. We are now heirs and will yet become inheritors when we inherit God's kingdom in the resurrection. So we've been justified by His grace. That means our past sins have been forgiven, removed. We've been made right with God by God's mercy, grace that has been extended to us, and that we are now heirs of God. This is a faithful saying, and these sayings I want you to affirm constantly. The word affirm means stress. So, again, if I were a minister like Titus, and again, being one, I have to read these and apply them to myself. What is it that I should stress in my teaching? Well, these things I want you to stress constantly. So, you know, these are the principles that you need to stress, he's saying. And those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. And these things are good and profitable to men. So, again, you find the instructions, and as I mentioned to you, that I read Timothy and Titus more often than any books of the Bible, because they help me in my job and what I should be thinking and doing as a minister. But avoid foolish disputes. Turn away from them. Shun them is what the word means. You know, don't have anything to do with them. And genealogies and contentions and striving about the law. There are always those who want to argue about the law. They want you to get in the debate about it. He says, avoid that, for they are unprofitable and useless. They take a lot of your time, and they don't profit anybody, and you've wasted your time. Reject a divisive man. Word reject means have nothing to do with. Divisive means contentious and opinionated. One who insists upon his own self-chosen opinion or viewpoint. So it says, reject that type of person after the first and second admonition. Okay, you give a warning. You hear about a problem like this, man is being divisive, causing division within the church, maybe he's teaching false doctrine. You go to him, you deal with him, you say, look, you sit down with him and explain what the truth is. And you tell him, this is not what the church teaches. You're not allowed to teach us in the church. You better repent. Now, if you continue to do so, then I will have to deal with you. If he continues, you give him a second admonition. If he refuses to repent, then you put the person out. You no longer allow him to stay. So you give a person an opportunity to change, to repent. Says, knowing that such a person is warped, The word warp means subverted. It's a medical term meaning to turn or twist out like a limb that is twisted out of joint. Your elbow's out of place. I remember playing softball. We had a young fellow who was about 15 playing catcher for us. He happened to slide into home base and he popped his knee out of place. And he slid in and all at once he started screaming, at the top of his lungs. Caused his whole knee, you could look at it, was just laying over to the side. And thankfully we had a couple of people who had some paramedical training and they helped to pop it back in. But then, we had to take him to a doctor to make sure he was okay. Well, that's what this is talking about. They have become warped. Their minds have become twisted. Something's out of place up there. And sinning. This type of person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. Now, verse 12. When I send Artemas to you, Artychagus, be diligent to come to me at Neocopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Now, when he says when, the word means as soon as I send one or the other of these men to you. Titus simply could not walk away from his responsibilities in Crete. There had to be somebody who would come in and replace him. Send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. Now, the word lawyer can have two meanings in the Greek. One was a normal word used for a Jewish scribe. Now, since Zenas is clearly a Greek name, that's very unlikely. The second meaning, this word was also used as a regular word for a Roman jurist, what we would call an attorney or a lawyer. If so, Zenas is the only lawyer spoken of as being in the church. We don't have too many attorneys in the church. We have a few. It is likely that Zenas and Apollos brought this letter to Titus. Now he says, let our people, and I want you to notice, he uses the term our people, referring to those in the church who are Christians. Let our people also learn to maintain good works. Good works is not just something you can say, well, I used to have them. No, you maintain good works. And to meet urgent needs. That means to provide for daily necessities, necessary wants, that they may not be unfruitful. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. And see, you didn't think we'd get through Titus, but we finished it up. Now, in the back, there is a handout on the book of, or two of them, on the book of Hebrews. One of them deals with, the background. And it would be good for you to read over this, if you could, before you start next week in the book of Hebrews. And it addresses the topic, who wrote the book of Hebrews. We feel very strongly that Paul did. If there's any book in the Bible that is hotly debated as to who wrote it, this is it, because it doesn't clearly state who wrote it. So you can take a look at that. Also, chapter 7 that goes through, and from the supplemental part of the tithing paper that helps to explain that. So this is my last class, and I'll just say I thoroughly have enjoyed teaching all of you this year. I don't know if you've enjoyed it as much as I have, because I think I always learn more than I see that. That you probably have learned something. I've learned a lot, but every time I go over these epistles, I learn a great deal. And Every class is different. People ask different questions. It's just sort of like being out in the field. You never know what question is going to come at you, and sometimes you hear questions you've never heard of before. So I hope you have the rest of the year. You've got July and part of August, so you don't have too much time left. And the way it's worked out, I doubt if I'll be here for graduation. We're going to be moving this coming week. Tuesday, our furniture's loaded up, and either Tuesday night or Wednesday, we're hitting the road. So we've got to buy a house on Thursday and try to move in the next Monday. So I've appreciated everyone's cooperation and getting to know you all. And you have a good year. Thank you.